He wrote these instructions to that young pastor. He said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Today, I am planning to cover a whopping 2.5 chapters in the book of Genesis, so there will be a little bit more public reading of Scripture than I usually like to tackle. So before we dive into Noah's flood story, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to hear your word. And that you would help me to read your word, to preach your word, and to teach your word in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that those listening would receive it so that they might live a life of faith on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. Ask your blessing on these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the beginning, as we have said, God created the heavens and the earth. This world belongs to God because he created it and he sustains it. And therefore, as the creator, he has the authority to do with this world whatever he pleases. And as you read about this God from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that over and over he's good and he's fair. Almighty God is both merciful and he's just. And in the midst of his sovereign plan, the people he created have always been headed in one of two directions. They've either walked with God or they walk without God. If you heard the message last Sunday, then you'll remember that chapter 6 began by painting a picture of the wickedness that had overtaken the world that God had created. And over the course of the rest of the chapter, we're going to see God's plan of justice and mercy unfolding. It's a plan that included the warning of a worldwide flood and the way of escape for one man and his family. The passage we're going to cover centers on Noah, who is described as one who walked faithfully with God. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to Genesis chapter 6. We'll pick off right where we left off last Sunday, there with verse 9. The scripture says this. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And so if you were going to summarize chapter 6, it's really all about Noah's preparation before the flood of judgment. Noah had a choice. He could be willing or he could be wayward. He could willingly obey God's command to build something that had never been built before, or he could be wayward and disobey God's command, continuing on with life as if the judgment were not coming. And when you consider how large God's task was for Noah, it's stunning to realize that Noah actually obeyed the Lord. The faith it required to even begin a project this massive is incredible. Most scholars agree that a cubit is approximately 18 inches long, which means that the wooden structure God told Noah to build was at least 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and at least 45 feet high. It may have looked something like this. Wrong picture. The arky that the Lord told Noah to build probably looked maybe something more along these lines. And this model that you can see here is set on a football field so that you can get kind of a grip on the overall mass of this boat. At the Creation Museum in Northern Kentucky, they've constructed a one-to-one scale life-size model. And I personally haven't taken a trip there yet to see it. But in the meantime, let me see if I can help you understand the magnitude of this floating zoo. The width of our church, not this room, but the building itself, is 85 feet, which is about the same width of the ark. Our church is really only about 30 feet high, not the ceiling in this room, but the peak of the roof. The ark was about 45 feet high. So if you take our front porch out there and you put it on top of our building, you'll be right around 45 feet. So imagine this man and his family building a boat that was as wide as our church and as high, even higher than our building. But then you have to consider the length of this boat. And to get an idea of that, you'd have to start at the very back wall of the church, which is beyond this wall. And it would have to stretch all the way to Lehmeyer Road. I went out and I actually measured it on Friday. And from the back wall to Lehmeyer is approximately 450 feet. And that's probably the minimum size that the boat may have been. It may have been up to 550 feet long. The outside of the ark would require one level of complexity, but the inside of the ark would be even more complicated. God's instructions were to make three decks with rooms that would house a variety of paired animals. And the estimates vary, but the number of animals that the ship would have had to have had would be well into the thousands. Noah had to build all of the rooms in such a way that the animals would be kept safe from one another. And it would also have to take into account how to feed them and dispose of the droppings that would be produced. The Bible doesn't say how detailed the instructions were that God gave to Noah, but apart from the painstaking preparation and multiple decades of time that it took Noah and his family to build this fantastic ship, the even more amazing fact to me is that Noah did not quit and he didn't run away from God's command. By faith, Noah was willing to obey, and as it is noted there in verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. If the picture of chapter 6 is that of preparation, then the picture of chapter 7 is God's protection. Follow along as I read chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all of the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, and every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, and all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the earth, face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Consider for a moment the incredible protection God provided for this family. The destruction that was unleashed upon every square inch of our planet was catastrophic. Everything created with the breath of life was suffocated under a blanket of water that covered the highest mountain by 23 feet. God's wrath against the sinful wickedness of mankind was severe. Only these eight and their precious cargo escaped the punishment of this worldwide flood. Most of us are familiar with the tragedy of the Titanic, the unsinkable ship that sank on its maiden voyage in 1912, taking with it the lives of 1,500 people. But as horrible as a tragedy as that was, try to imagine the level of shock it would be if on that night in the North Atlantic, the Titanic had not sunk, and instead the rest of the world's population was wiped out. How lonely would it have been to be the only ones left on the entire planet, floating on the ocean waves with no one waiting at the shore? In the account of Noah there in chapter 7, we're not told of the emotional roller coaster that he and his family must have endured as the reality of God's judgment played out all around them. They were protected while the world perished. And for 5 months, this faithful family must have practiced great patience as they waited for the waters to stop rising. We find no record of their protest for the way in which they were saved. But instead, imagine the patience they must have had to be cooped up for that long while trying to keep the animals alive and the humans from killing one another. 'Twas grace that shut them into the ark, grace that kept them afloat, and grace that would deliver them out of the ark back onto dry land. Chapter 6 focused on the preparation before the flood. Chapter 7 focused on the protection during the flood. And chapter 8 is highlighted by Noah's praise to God after the flood. Please follow along with me as I read chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again. But this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." From the day they entered the ark to the day they set feet back on dry ground, the entire ordeal lasted about a year. And yet, by God's grace, only Noah and his family were saved. And as a result of the deliverance they experienced, one of the very first things Noah did after disembarking is right there in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And given the response of the Lord to this sacrifice, we can be sure that it was Noah's delight to offer this praise to the Lord rather than an offering of obligation or duty. And out of all the things that needed to be done after setting foot back on dry land, Noah prioritized praise to his God at the top of the list. They had so much for which to be thankful, and the stench of humanity's sin had been temporarily washed away by the flood. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll read in chapter 9 about the colorful covenant that God made with Noah, as well as the tragic sin of Noah and his son. But before I wrap up this particular message, I'd like to point out some similarities between God's judgment on the wickedness of Noah's day and God's judgment on the wickedness of our day. We'll read in chapter 9 that God has promised to never destroy the earth by a flood again. But later in the Bible, we learn that God has also promised that he will destroy the earth with fire. The Apostle Peter wrote about this in his second letter to the church, where he says this: "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Prior to this, the Lord Jesus, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, He instructed them about his second coming by saying this: "But about that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people are we to be? I'd encourage us to return to the pattern we've already seen in the chapters for today as we ask ourselves a few important questions. And the first one is this: what preparation can be done before the fire of God's judgment comes upon this world? The destruction of wickedness will occur once again, so what shall we do? The answer is to get on the boat. Enter into the only ark that can save you. The ship of salvation has a name, the name of Jesus. And you can only be saved if you are found to be in Christ. Are you willing to believe on the Son of God? Or are you going to continue in your waywardness, a path that leads only to destruction? The Word of God promises, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And so if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you've not been saved by His amazing grace, then don't wait a moment longer. Make today the day of salvation. Repent. Turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins. And He will give you the gift of eternal life. And for those of us who already know of Christ, we're already in Christ. To those who have believed on Him for salvation, what else is there for us to do in preparation for the day of God's fiery judgment that is coming? Jesus said to those who were His disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is a massive task. But when you compare Noah's great task with the great commission that we've been given, maybe taking the gospel across the street to our neighbor isn't so much to ask. When it comes to obedience to the Lord, are we going to be willing or are we going to be wayward? Second question is this: what attitude will we have toward the great protection that God has already granted us in these days before the judgment comes? Will it be an attitude of patience or will it be a protest? Will we gripe and complain about God's timing and about the various trials of our sanctification as He's allowed into our lives as we wait upon His return? Or will we heed the wisdom of James, who wrote this: be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And so may you be a person of great patience, rather than protest for God's glory. And lastly, I'd like you to consider this question: the offering of your praise that's given this side of the judgment. Is your praise offered with a heart of delight for what God has done for you in this great salvation? Or is your offering given with an air of obligation, with an attitude that reeks of an aroma that praise is just my duty? That's what I'm supposed to do. The writer of Hebrews exhorted the believers of his day with these words: through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly professes His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So, church, just like Noah and his family, we have much to be thankful for in view of God's great mercy. And I pray that we will use the time that we have left in this life to be ambassadors of his truth, willing to warn the world of God's judgment on sin and to go and tell of his amazing grace for those who believe. And may you be patient as you await his return. And may you be found with a heart that delights in praise to God for his gift of salvation to wretches like us. The word says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." To God be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.